Nothing in Jesus' life was a happenstance accident. His encounter with each of these was planned before the foundation of the world. Are you listening to me this morning? We might think that going to and fro every day, hither and thither, here and yon, is just a casual, accidental occurrence, but God planned that you would have an encounter with every soul that locks eyes with you, everybody you sit next to on the bus, everybody you honk your horn at on the expressway because they've cut you off, testing your Christian experience. All of it was planned before the foundation of the world, and it is a double opportunity. Message this morning is entitled, Just Passing Through. According to the WordNet Hyper Dictionary, the word passerby means a person who passes by casually or by chance. Other related words in the thesaurus that was at the bottom of the page included many things that we all have been one time or another. A synonym for passerby is a beholder, a bystander, comers and goers. Commuter is a passerby. A journeyer, an onlooker, a passenger. Interestingly, Sister Shorey, it had as a synonym for passerby, pathfinder. I like this one. Sidewalk superintendent. You New Yorkers would know what a strap hanger is. Spectator, strap hanger, television viewer, tourist traveler, watcher, wayfarer, world traveler, witness. Now, to borrow a phrase from Andy Rooney of 60 Minutes fame, have you ever noticed how much of life happens when you are just passing by, on your way to someplace else? How many of you said, I'm going to meet my life partner today? And you met them, him or her. Why, you probably met them while you were doing, going, being, participating in something else. How many of you have said, I'm going to choose my life's job and ambition today? Why? That probably happened to you while somebody else impressed you as you were just passing by. It is true. Life is what happens to you while you are waiting, or better yet, preparing for life to happen. It happens while you are just passing through. Have you ever noticed how many of the miracles and the standout events in Jesus' life happened as he was just passing by? If you read the scriptures, you'll see that he chose Levi Matthew while he sat at customs. And the Bible says, while Jesus was just passing by, he met blind Bartimaeus in our scripture reading this morning. Somebody said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Had he not been there, just passing through, blind Bartimaeus would have never had the opportunity to yell out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Why, it was just as Jesus was passing by on the Jericho road that he passed Zacchaeus, who knew that he would be passing by, and in order to see the Savior, he climbed up in a sycamore tree. For Jesus, he wanted to see things happen in the scripture as Jesus was just passing by. Now, I defy the definition a bit here, because it says all of these things, if you're to be a passerby, happens casually or by chance. Well, we know better than that. Nothing in Jesus' life was a happenstance accident. His encounter with each of these was planned before the foundation of the world. We're especially told that when Jesus was in that crowd, after healing many others, on his way to heal somebody else, that there was a woman who had an issue of blood. And in her faith, she had decided, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I know I will be made whole. Son of the Lord says that Jesus knew exactly who she was, where she was, and as she made her way to him, he was moving the whole crowd toward her. She touched him as he just passed by, but our God had planned the encounter. Are you listening to me this morning? We might think that going to and fro every day, hither and thither, here and yon, is just a casual, accidental occurrence, but God planned that you would have an encounter with every soul that locks eyes with you, everybody you sit next to on the bus, everybody you honk your horn at on the expressway because they've cut you off, testing your Christian experience. All of it was planned before the foundation of the world, and it is a double opportunity. Opportunity for you and for them. We might think that we are just passerbys, but that's the stuff that life is made of. And in the life of Jesus, we find lessons, directions, and instructions for us that we might live as he lived, so that others might be blessed while we're just passing through. Jesus had several characteristics of his life that we need to emulate in our lives if we are to make our happenstance encounters salvific for those who are around us and nurturing to our Christian experience. We might think it's hard. It's hard enough just dragging yourself out of bed in the morning, finding a wherewithal to find where you left your shoes before you went to bed, struggling and generating the strength to get off the side of the bed. It used to be easier, Brother Patterson, when I wake up in the morning. I remember the day, not too long ago, say amen, somebody, when you woke up in the morning, when I woke up in the morning and the alarm clock sounded, I could bound out of bed, fully composed, in my right mind, balanced, on cue, ready to go. Instantaneously, the computer hooks in and the list of your have-to-dos starts scrolling through your mind. Now, it takes just a little longer. You begin to hate that alarm clock and wrench over and with malice turn it off, and you ease and prop yourself up in the bed, rubbing the sleep out of your eyes, wondering how the sun got so bright at 6 in the morning. You realize that the shades are still closed, and you throw your feet out the bed, hope that they fall in your shoes, because you don't feel like looking for them. And once you get up, you gotta stand there a moment and stretch and let the ligaments and the connections get some of that good glucosamine that you've been eating to keep them lubricated and well functioning. Anybody can testify this morning. And finally, when you get through the shower, you have to sit down and think, where is my PDA? So I can run down the list of the things I have to do day by day. I say it's hard enough just getting through. And now when you get yourself together and get yourself clothed and you're on your freeway, on the way to work, all those cantankerous people, why did they decide to go the same time and same way that you got to go? And then you get to work. And the boss had a morning worse than yours. He's moved up all the deadlines. All you and all your workers are in a bad mood. And you work in hushed silence as you try to make sense out of the senseless. What? Witness for Jesus? I'm just trying to keep myself together. Get out of here before I hurt somebody. But if Jesus did it, made his passing by effectual, just being him, you can do it. If we do what he did, what did Jesus do? Number one, Jesus was ready and connected. Jesus would have never had the power to speak to blind Bartimaeus' eyes and heal them. Jesus would have never had the power to have an apothecary in the hem of his garment. Jesus would have never had the power to change a life with a look had he not the night before stayed up in the wee hours connecting with his Father. He would have never been able to touch people just as he was passing by if he had not taken the time to get connected with the Father and so be ready for the seemingly happenstance connections that God had planned for him. You see, you got to plan to be ready. If you're not looking for an opportunity, you won't find it. How important it is then for us to recognize what we have to connect to, and once we make that connection, who we are. We're little dynamos of power. We're God's opportunity for salvation. We are alive, do you hear me? Live connection between heaven and earth. You ought to watch out how you mess with live connections. It's good to have people who know what they're doing. The other day, I thought I would automate the light in my dining room. Why are y'all laughing? Y'all laughing already. Simple little remote control radio frequency control dimmer switch came with clear instructions, one of which said, turn off the power. Before you connect it up. Yeah. I need to turn off no switch. I've seen other people connect stuff who knew what they were doing live without turning off the switch. You just don't connect them blue wires and the black one, or is the white one and the black one, or is it the red one and the white one? If you don't connect them, you'll be all right. So, with false confidence, I took the cover off the wall. I can handle a screwdriver. And commenced to try to remove the switch when suddenly sparks and white smoke greeted my efforts with a pyrotechnic reminder that if you don't know what you're doing, don't mess around with live wires. Called a friend of mine. Got the switch together without burning down the house. Somebody say amen. But you ought to realize who you are. When you connect in the morning, you are a live wire. People who get next to you who don't know the Savior ought to at least feel a static charge. Y'all miss that. Somehow they ought to feel a tingle that you've been in the presence of one who created the heavens and the earth, who have enough power in the hem of his garment to heal, transform, and make lives better than they've ever been before. So Jesus, knowing, even though he was the Son of God, that he needed that power, got ready and connected the night before he went out, so that when he was just passing by, people knew that there was a presence about him, a power in his bearing, an answer to their heartfelt, deepest questions that only one who's connected can answer. If he did it, we can do it. And then Jesus was able to change lives as he passed by because he had a sensitivity to the needs of others. We are so busy, we don't see the gaping need, the crying souls hungry for the bread of life that we have conveniently packed in our spiritual lunchboxes for our own personal enjoyment. Are you with me? Jesus had a sensitivity. Let me put it to you this way. Have you ever noticed what you notice when you notice what you're noticing? And if you were asked, Lord, please anoint my eyes that I might notice the one in need who works in the cubicle next to me, that I might notice that when the other man gave me the one finger salute, that a smile and a soft answer would turn away wrath. Help me to notice. It's so easy to change your perspective. Ladies, you go down to your favorite dress shop and you buy an outfit that you convinced was made just for you. The choice and the combination of colors looks so good on you, you have to think that the choice was solely the result of your artistic eye and the application of that dress, that fabric, that color to you and you alone till you wind up at the banquet and you find out how many other people's taste just as good as yours. Have you ever noticed what you notice when you notice what you're noticing? I noticed it as a little boy. Got our first car, 19 something something. Chevrolet Bel Air, aqua green. Only person on our block, but not in the town. Suddenly, I began to see aqua green Bel Airs everywhere. Have you ever noticed what you notice when you're noticing? And so, if we would just let the God train our eye, we can see the needs around us. Then Jesus had not only preparation and readiness, not only did he have a sensitivity, he had proximity to those who are in need. One of the greatest deceptions of the devil is to convince Christians that the best life to live for Christ is a life of isolationism. They don't think like we think, that's true. They don't go where we go, should be true. They don't say what we say, help us, Holy Ghost. And so we shouldn't hang out with them. And so our whole lives is as if God put a covering and a hallway everywhere we go so people who don't know the Lord are rejected from our very presence. Everything we do, we got to do with Christians, and we need fellowship, amen? But in your day-by-day living, as you pass along the way, don't become so isolated that you can't go out to a good concert. Somebody say, underline good. And on the way, you're not only going to enjoy yourself, but you're hoping that somehow or other, that in the encounter of the beautiful music, you'll find a soul longing to see the sweet song of Zion. Huh? I could say more. Let it suffice to say, You only can affect people that you are close to, that you hang out with, that you rub shoulders with. Huh? Some of our homes are like a fortress. The garage opens every morning as we go the way to work, closes. Opens up when we come home, closes. Sabbath morning, opens up, go to church, closes. When we come home for dinner, whole lot of people come with us. We run inside, closes. Time for AY, half of us. Okay, one quarter of us come out. Go to AY, and then all your friends go home, closes, and everybody wonder what's happening at the house. Especially on Saturday. But when they look at you, all the doors and the windows and the shutters are closed. Jesus not only was close to people, in the crowd, huh? Proximity. But he had to believe in who he was. And if he could do it, we must believe that we can do it. Let me amplify that point just for a moment. Open your Bibles to Mark 6, the 8th chapter. You ready for a little crowd participation? Somebody find it, stand up and read it. Oh yeah, I know it's the sermon, but you can stand up and read, come on. Yes, Rick, read it loud. Verse 8. Excellent, excellent. Okay. He commended them to take nothing for their journey but the staff. No bag, no scrip. King James says no purse. All of that stuff. All they needed was a staff, right? You know what was happening. Jesus was getting ready to send out his disciples two by two. Point of this was, be dependent on me. Can I tell you how that reads in the message? Listen, he sent them off with these instructions. Don't think you need a lot of equipment for this. Here's a key text, key phrase. You are the equipment. Send them out to witness. You don't need your purse. You don't need extra money. You don't need all of that stuff. One version says, all you need for this is three meals a day. Don't think you need a lot of equipment. You are the equipment. Everybody knows if you're going to do a job, you need the proper equipment, right? I am no carpenter. Tried to build something the other day. Praise the Lord, it's standing. The Lord blessed me, I probably told you, that quite by accident and approximation, watching others do it, I managed to get the proper screws and angle iron to get the thing to stand. It was the Lord's blessing. Without the Lord, it would be on its side right now. Just went over. It would have screws sticking out of it because I really didn't know. But I said, well, look like this will fit. You know every screw fit. I had just enough to finish the job, and I was guesstimating. It's important to have the proper equipment. Jesus has enlisted us as helpers in the most important enterprise and undertaking in the history of the world, not only to share people with him, but to get folk ready for his second coming. Nothing, check it, is more important than that. What equipment do you need? You are the equipment. Let that sink in. Specialized, one of a kind, tooled and honed by God before the process, made better in the process. There's a few pieces of equipment that get better as you use them. You are one of them. Are you with me? And so, if God says, "Not, I don't call the equipped, I equip the called," take it a step further, you are the equipment. What does God need to turn Ypsilanti upside down? You are the equipment. What does God need to let his name be praised and lifted up, even on your job? You are the equipment. What does God need to transform a negative situation into a positive one? You are the equipment. So don't sell yourself short. When you're doing a job and you don't have the equipment, isn't it frustrating? Anger inducing. Christianity testing. To be at that critical stage, I need the T-square right now. And it's nowhere to be found. Oh, you have to pray that the Lord anoints your tongue, your thoughts, a few other things. Jesus is looking around saying, people are dying. Shadow of this church. Where's my singers? Where are my testimony givers? Where are the Bible study givers? Where are my lovers? Take that the right way. We all have talents. Some of us could just look at somebody and they feel loved. Oh yeah, there's some in this church. There's some who you haven't been hugged until they hug you. Are you with me? There are some who know to speak, how to speak the helping word. There are some who walk up to a crying child and be as tender and loving as they can and make it worse. There are others who can say, what's the matter, baby? And they stop crying immediately. And God needs you all to save this town. You are the equipment. It's interesting. I'm not knocking any of this. I just told you about one. But it's interesting, and when you read the scriptures, it never say, and as Jesus was going to the big tent meeting or the evangelistic crusade, does it? He touched people as he was just passing by. Now, as I conclude, there's a couple of things you got to look out for. You got to learn to choose your battles. Huh? Don't get it twisted. You're here to witness for Jesus. That's the most important thing. If the devil can, he'll get you fighting. He'll get you upset. He'll get you wasting time. He'll get you in a self-pity party. He'll get you defending yourself, right? He'll get you so concerned about your reputation that you forget about his. Oh, that one was deep. Think about it. Remember there's an example in Jesus when he preached, and this time his subject was not so popular. He declared who he was, and the folk decided the best thing to do with this so-called rabbi was to take him out and stone him or throw him over the precipice of a cliff. Right? Imagine that. Laying hands on God. Right? Now, if this was ever a crowd that Jesus should have, or you think deserve to have themselves laid out by the one and mighty God, this was it. You remember how when they came to arrest him and the disciples were in danger, Jesus laid out the crowd by saying, if you seek me, I am he. And everybody just fell down, right? Why didn't Jesus slay the crowd that was coming to throw him over the cliff, scripture said, and he passed through. I don't know how he did it. God forbid if all y'all got mad at me. In this room right now, I said, let's get him. And y'all start coming down the aisle. Blocked off the side door, the other side door. I don't know how I would pass through. And with everybody looking for me, it was not a matter of camouflage. Are you with me? But somehow Jesus used the same power to just pass through. Can you imagine that? They're looking to grab Jesus. Jesus said, excuse me. And he walked right by. Why did he do that? The time was not right. He chose his battle. He had to finish the Father's course. He had to make it right Are you with me? So in our lives, we must choose our battles. We must choose to be for and with the Master, to influence others for him as we pass by. And so today, our lives stand as a witness for the Master. Not by the great things we say, but by the way we live. And to fulfill it, last bit of advice: don't take anything for your journey. Choose your journey. Choose to accept the journey. Text that Brother Lacombe read, said, and he counseled them to take nothing for their journey, the King James says. You hear the old folk, Baptist Church, or the folks said, I wouldn't take nothing for my journey. That's where they get it. It's no doubt a homiletic amplification of the text. You following? Because the text did not say, don't give anything, don't take nothing in exchange for your journey. It meant, don't take nothing on your journey, depend on me. But both ways is good counsel. Don't take nothing for your journey. Choose to follow the journey God has for you. See, the devil will try to get you to take idleness for your journey. You don't have to do all of that. Just give some money, let the other missionaries do it. Sit at home, be idle, pray. Well, God has blessed you with great meals, means that might be a way you can serve him. And all of us have an obligation to share what he's given us, right? That's a part of it, but that's not your journey. There's some one-on-one Jesus has for you, right? God, the devil will try to get us to take comfort for our journey. Well, you know, I took persuasive courses at the university, and I'm schooled in sociology, and I know how to read people, and I'm just too tired to tell somebody else, to meet them one-on-one, to be in proximity with somebody, to get ready and prepared so God can share me, so I let somebody else. Valuable piece of equipment, sitting at home playing dominoes. Nothing wrong with a good game of bones every now and then. Don't trade it for your journey. Don't take safety for your journey. If I go, they may talk about me. They might not want me on the community council. If I go, they'll think I'm strange, and I have to watch myself next time I go among them. Now, knowing one of them 7-day advances, I can't act like I'm not advanced, you know what I'm saying? So I got to protect the range of possible reactions to what people might say to me by not letting them know how I should react. So I'm just safe being right here. Do you know that we cheat ourselves when we take something for the journey? Prayer meeting, we was talking about last day events. I don't know how we got on the subject. Abram, somebody had experience with the Lord, who'd come to me probably by the time the sermon is over. But certainly the Lord said, the reason he got through it is that he remembered what he had been through with the Lord. Could I just get street with you? All right. What you been through with Jesus? You have less if you're taking something for your journey. But to see, the journey is designed so that when the real test comes, you have something in the journey to put your foundation and hang your hopes on. So when the darkness comes, you'll be faithful till it's light again. When you're all alone in the darkness and you don't have enough experience with Jesus to know that he can be with you through that, that is extreme darkness. Huh? Or you can still make it. As we said in prayer meeting, if you don't have the experience, then get the word and see what Jesus did for other folk. Huh? It was dark in the whale, but Jonah got out. Are you with me? But the thing that really helps you is when you know that. Well, you know, when I graduated from college, the greed was fresh. The checkbook was empty. And the food ran out. And the rent was due. And my supposed employers was giving me the runaround. Oh, yes, we like your qualifications. Oh, look, freshly graduated, you're just what we need. We'll call you. Don't call us. And things got pretty dark. And then at the 0 hour, just at the time when you know it can be nobody but God, God came through. When the darkness come in the future, you can hang your hat on that. But you had no experiences with him, you'd be looking for your Bible. Hope you can find it. Help me, Holy Ghost. Don't want to be negative, just want to be positive. Don't take nothing for your journey. It is invaluable. My appeal this morning, choose your journey. I read the text again, Mark 6:8. And he commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. He charged them to take nothing for their journey. Don't trade it for idleness, fear, comfort, wealth, self-dependence, or pride. Go on your journey.